Tonight's reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 24, and can be found on page 1457 of your pew Bibles. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 24. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Ah, that's better. I wanted to ask you a question. If someone asked you, how can I get rich, what would be your answer? Thoughts? Go. Okay, to become rich, you've got to become a CEO. Okay.
Rich in what?
Ooh, rich in what? I like it. Next one. Work hard. Anything else? Work hard. That's it? Work hard. Someone said marry someone rich. That's another possibility. Win the lotto. Any other bits of advice getting rich? Come on.
Save.
What a crazy idea, save money. Well, I looked it up because I don't know anything about money. That's why I married an accountant. But Wikipedia saved the day again. And here's the Wikipedia answer on how to get rich. Wikipedia says, invest your money in property or stocks, but don't invest in cars. Two, to get rich, this is interesting, if you get a good education, therefore you get a good job, therefore you get a better income. So that's another way of getting rich. The third way of getting rich is reduce your living expenses by stop wasting your money on stuff that won't make you rich and stop wasting your time doing things that won't make you rich. And the last one was save. Now, what does Jesus say about getting rich? Now, this comes to Joash's question, what do you mean by rich? And in Matthew 6, by the way, I've made a handout. If you want to use a little handout for the note takers, feel free. But in Matthew chapter 6, from verse 16 onwards, he talks, from 19 onwards, he talks about how to get rich. And this is the really interesting thing. He does it asking four questions, and they're really good questions. Let's get into the first one on how to get rich. The first question Jesus wants us to answer is, where are my treasures? I love to read to you from verse 19 and 20. It's really cool. You ready? Where are my treasures? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So here you go. What's the command that Jesus doesn't want? What shouldn't we do? We should not, according to verse 19, store our treasures in heaven. And it's a really interesting word. In your NIV, it's got the word store. This word's also translated stockpile. Jesus says, don't stockpile treasures. Or if you want to use an old-fashioned word, don't amass treasures. Or if you want to use another modern word, don't hoard. Hoarders, just they stockpile and stockpile and stockpile. And he says, don't store it on earth for the simple reason it's the wrong location for your treasure. Let me show you. So the dilemma with earth is if you stockpile treasures on earth, the location's wrong. It's going to spoil. it's going to get consumed or stolen. The spoiling, it uses the moth idea, you know, and don't you love it when you've got a really good shirt to go out, or a dress in the case of girls, you go to put on that dress or skirt or shirt, you look at it and there's a hole in the corner somewhere, always where someone can see it, and you think, I can't wear this thing because the moths have spoiled it. Everything spoils. The word rust in there could mean eat. It actually does mean eat. And so sometimes things just wear out. They literally go rusty, or, this is a funny thing, the richer you get, the more you consume. The hard thing about being rich is we consume. We really, really do consume. And the solution's simple. If you want to get rich, you've got to store your treasure on the right place. The wrong place is earth, therefore the right place is heaven. And the reason that heaven is the right place, it's because that your investment is secure there. So unlike earth, nothing spoils in heaven. It's incorruptible. And in heaven, nothing fades and it's eternal. And the best part about it is no one can flog it. So the first question is, where is our treasure? Is it on earth? Or, well, you should take it from earth and you should put it in heaven. And it's interesting, verse 19 and 20, in case we didn't get it, in verse 19, Jesus says, stop hoarding. Stop hoarding. And in verse 20, he goes, hoard. But he says, don't hoard on earth. Don't stockpile on earth, but stockpile in heaven. Second question. I love it. Jesus asked, not just where have I put my treasure, but where have I put my heart? And it's really, really simple in verse 21. And it's true. You ready? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you ready? If you put your treasures on earth, where's your heart? On earth. If you put your treasures in heaven, where's your heart? In heaven. It's not rocket science. But when you think about it, just think about it carefully. Think about how your heart would be if your most treasured thing could spoil, or your most treasured thing could be stolen or consumed. The interesting thing about that is it actually affects your heart. Wherever your treasure is, it affects your heart. When the security of your investment is frail, it makes your future seem unsure. When you feel like your future is unsure, guess what it does to your heart? It makes your heart anxious. And this is the interesting thing. An anxious heart becomes a stingy heart. Because what happens is, when your investment that you put in there, if that's threatened, you get anxious. And the last thing you want to do is share in that very thing that you're anxious about. Have you ever met really, really rich people that are stingy? Because they're anxious about their riches. But the funny thing is, when you locate your goods in heaven, the opposite happens. So because you know your investment is secure, you know your future is secure. And because you know your future is secure, your heart goes like a lake. You ever seen a lake on a quiet day and it looks like a mirror? That's how your heart is when your treasures are secure and your future is certain. And the interesting thing about it is, when you know your investment is secure, you actually take more risks. Because you know it's safe, you're happy to invest more and you take more risks. And the funny thing, that's called generosity. You're happy to give more stuff away when you know that your stuff is secure. Does that make sense? So number one, Jesus says, where are your treasures? Well, it matters where your treasures are, buddy, because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart goes. And wherever your heart goes will determine the state of your heart. You ready? What's the third question Jesus asks? How do my eyes see things? Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, in modern science, do we believe that light goes into the eye or out of the eye? We believe, yeah, the light goes into the eye. But in the old days, in Jesus' time, the time of Aristotle and all the Greeks, they actually believed that the light came out of your eyes. That's why he says, if I could use this torch here, That's why he says, your eyes are the lamp of your body. The way you look at things will determine how you walk through life. And it's true, isn't it? You ever had a bad day? What color are your glasses? They are brown. You've got your brown colored glasses because everything's brown, if you know what I'm saying. And when you perceive that life is good, what color are your glasses? That person's got rose-colored glasses on because no matter how they look at stuff, they look at something and they see it from... Can you see what Jesus is saying? Your eyes are the light of body. It's not about the light going in. It's about the light coming out. Where's the light coming from? Your heart. Isn't that clever? So wherever your heart is, your heart will affect your perception. If your perception's dark, what does that say about your heart? It's dark. You know why it's dark? Because it's in the wrong place. Put it in the right place and your perception is light. Does that make sense? Now, there's two types of eyes. Oh, finish the saying. The eyes are the window to the soul. See, even that's a modern saying. And we say the same thing. The eyes, a person's eyes are a window to their soul. You can have either light eyes or dark eyes. Now, there's two types of eyes, Jesus says. He says there's a bad eye and then there's a good eye. Now, here's the nerdy bit. The Greek word for good is not used to describe this eye as good. It's the word for simple. So if you like, Jesus wants you to have simple eyes. One focus. The opposite of a simple eye is a complex eye or a darkened eye. What do you think should be the focus of a believer's eye? Matthew 6:33. Have a look at Matthew 6:33. Check it out. Go over it. Read it for me, Waveney. Matthew 6:33. Excellent. My ICF teacher taught me this verse. I'm 52 and I've been it since I was 17. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So when you've got good eyes, you've got one focus. You see everything. You see everything, but it's not focal. Does that make sense? And our focus in everything we look at is a kingdom focus and a righteousness focus. Let me give you an example. That's what a good eye is. So, here's $50. I'll just put it here. If I've got good eyes, I look at that, and what am I looking at? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So when I look at that $50, I'm going, right, kingdom purposes for that money. What should I do with this money? Go. Yeah, I could put in the collection tray, you know. That could be one kingdom purpose. I'm not saying this sermon so people put more money in the plate. Don't hear me. But I am saying this sermon, you put more money in the kingdom. Ben, do me a favor and put that in the collection plate. Okay? So if I've got good eyes, I seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to me. God will take care of the rest. I stay focused. Let's say I focus on a $50 note. If I've got dark eyes, how am I viewing that? Sorry? Oh, I see it. It just depends what my focus is. How does it serve God or how does it serve me? You know? And so I choose to serve God with this... I choose to serve God with this $50 note. The way I look at it, it's yours. Take it. It's not a metaphor. It's yours. Enjoy it. Do what you like with it. I choose to give that money away because my security is good. I'm not feeling stingy. The Lord will supply me with another $50 in his good time. Does that make sense? Now, here's the funny thing. It doesn't just apply to people. So here's my eye. I can look at her, at Jessica, and go, what's my focus? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto me. So when I look at someone, I see how I can serve God or serve them in righteousness. If my eyes are bright, because I've got the one focus. But if my eyes are dark, how am I looking at Jessica? How can she serve me. A bad eye is a multi-focus eye. It's got more than one focus. That's called double vision. It's blurry vision. And it's self-serving vision. And God wants us to have kingdom vision. Does that make sense? All right, let's go to the deepest question. These questions are not unlinked. Isn't Jesus a genius? What's the fourth question he asks? It's not rocket science. And it's in verse 24. Do I have two masters? That's the question he wants us to ask. Hey, notice he doesn't ask the question, but it's an implicit question in what he says. No one can serve two masters. Either they will hate one and love the other, or they'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. So that's the question. Do I have two masters, goods or God? And let's be honest, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll token love the other. I am devoted to God. I'm not saying that to think good things about me. When times are tough, I embrace God. I couldn't give a damn about money. Money will solve none of my problems. I have a token attitude towards money. Money is my servant. God is my master. Does that make sense? But it can happen the other way around. I won't feel secure till I get my money or to whatever God's token. This is the one we really embrace. And Jesus is saying it because everyone in this room, sometimes we get double vision and we oscillate between masters, and we shouldn't. It's not healthy for us. It's not healthy for us because Jesus says we are the light of the world. Isn't it funny? And so we should be shining the light as we live life. All right, what's the take-home value? Does the passage make sense? All right, so what's the take-home value? This is the interesting thing about the take-home value. I think Jesus only gives two commands. The first command is in verse 19. Stop hoarding. Stop collecting worldly goods. Stop it. It's a waste of time. But how do you stop hoarding? If you've ever met a hoarder or a collector or whatever you want to call them, it's very hard for them to stop. Now, here it is. See those four questions? Where are my treasures? Where have I put my heart? How do my eyes see things? And do I have two masters? If you answer those questions in the reverse order, it helps you stop hoarding. So the first question is, who is my master? So Rob, who's your master? God. It's either God or something else. Choose. Second question to ask. Given I have chosen that God is my master who redeems me and saves me and everything else, what are my eyes focused on? Make sense? Because your focus must match your commitment. Once you know what your focus is meant to be, the next question you've got to ask is, where exactly is my heart? Because if it's your heart's in the wrong place, what's the solution? If something's in the wrong place, the answer is to move it to the right place. So if you say you're committed to God and he's the master, because remember, money is a good servant but a bad master. And God is a good master but a bad servant. So once you're committed to God, and you're determined, Matthew 6:33, that you're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added to you in good time. You've got to ask yourself, where is your heart? Here's a good diagnostic of where your heart is. The next time you're anxious about something, ask yourself what's being threatened. Because sometimes when you're anxious about something, it means that something you treasure is being threatened. You know, if you get anxious about financial situations, really, your money, your idea about money is in the wrong place. Does that make sense? And here's the bad news. The only solution to anxiety, or part of it, is generosity. Let's say I feel anxious because of my financial situation. The only way I can get over that anxiety is to move my investments from earth to heaven. And the only way of moving my investments from earth to heaven is to start devoting parts of my money to God. If you're anxious about your time, then it's the same thing. You start devoting portions off to God, and eventually you'll hand it all over. You're giving portions so you can get into it. Because, you know, sometimes you do too much and you just die. Sometimes you've got to give portions away. It could be money. It could be friendship. It could be anything. Let me give you an example. I've got a couple that I found very, very, very encouraging. There are three really cool Christians I read about this week. So let's do the first one on the screen. First guy's Francis Chan. He's a Christian dude. He's an author. And he's decided that he's going to give 100% of his royalties to God's work. 100%. And I saw the interview. He made the decision. He goes, then he found out how much he ended up giving up. How much was it in royalties? $5 million. And he gave it all away because he said, I've got God. What am I going to do with $5 million? So he's given it all away. And so every time you buy a Francis Chan book, you're doing kingdom work and reading about the kingdom work. You know, isn't that cool? 100% of his royalties. Let's do the other guy. The guy at the bottom is Rick Warren. He's a minister at a church called Saddleback. He decided, bear with me, several decades ago, he sat down with his wife, and him and his wife give 10% of their income to God's work. They decided one year, let's do a deal with God and let's up it just by 1% every year. And if we can't up it because we can't meet our obligations, let's not up it. And he said some years they upped it and some years they didn't. And guess how much of his income he gives away? 90%. Now, the third guy you don't know because he's a nerd. He's a theologian, you can tell, because he's got books behind him and he smiles with glasses. Here's his book. His name's Craig Blomberg, and he's written a book called Neither Poverty Nor Riches. It's one of my favourite quotes from Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs 30:19. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but my daily bread, lest I have too much and forget you, or have too little, steal and disgrace you. And he wrote this book. He did an investigation of what the Bible had to say about wealth, and then God convicted him. And he sat down with his wife and started giving 10% to the work of God. Not necessarily to church, but to the work of God. And he upped it every year, and his story was 30%. Is he less than Rick Warren? No, there's just God has different plans for him. But can you see how these three people have decided who their master is? Decided what their focus was, and then started slowly shifting their heart, because we've all got our hearts in two places, let's be honest. We've got our heart in heaven and earth, and they started shifting, and 1% is nothing. You know, 1% of giving is nothing. So I want to encourage you, ask yourself, it doesn't matter what you earn, even if you earn nothing, I encourage you to start giving 10% of your money away to God, I'm not saying just get more money in the plate. Don't hear that. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, I reckon kick off giving 10% to God in all different church ministries, missionaries, whatever. And then every year, just do a bargain. Just go, Lord, I'm going to increase by 1%. It could be, 1% increase could be a dollar a year. It could be just a dollar. It could be 50 cents. It could be 5 cents. Just do it. Because in a decade later, 10% is 10% more. And try it. Maybe God will take you to 12% giving. Maybe God will take you to 20% giving. Maybe He'll take you to 40% giving. Wherever He takes you, He'll care for you and your investment is secure. So I want to challenge you with that. Okay? So now, the sad thing is Wikipedia was right. I look at Wikipedia, we just do it backwards. Yeah. We invest our money. That's how Christians get rich. We invest our money in the kingdom. That's how we get rich. And you know what? We as Christians, yeah, we enrich ourselves through our job. We try and know our faith well and educate ourselves and try and share our faith with the people we meet at work or in our hobbies. Because, yeah, we're into getting enriched through our job. And you know what? We're into reducing our living expenses. Why waste your time buying a fancy car? That's dead money. Why not just buy a dodgy car that just works? No, not buy a cheap car that works well, and the difference, you can give it away to some Christian that needed it overseas. Why waste your time and money on things that don't matter? What a rubbish investment. And we save people. There you have it. I'll leave that with you. I hope it's been a helpful reflection, and may the Lord make you really, really, really rich in the way that Jayesh understands too. Amen.